The topic I will be introducing to us is titled, What is My Greatest Fear? What is my greatest fear? And it's a question, and I would actually encourage us tonight to be real. You see, be as real as possible, as real as you can. Ask yourself this question. Again, can we bring the question up? What is my greatest fear? Or what are my greatest fears? You see, if we are real with ourselves and we want to be truthful to ourselves, you will realize that we all have things or something that we fear. Something. It could be a secret fear. It's just something that we fear. Fear of what may happen. What if this happens? You know, what if things go wrong? What if I don't get this? What if that comes? What if that does not come to pass? You see, what if, what if, what if? There is something we greatly fear. Now, from the back end of the communion service we had last week, if we will recall, we also tackled and prayed about something we titled, Why Did I Fail? Why did I fail? Big question. Why did I fail? You see, one of the things we don't do whenever we fail is ask ourselves, why did we fail? And try to be very critical, objective, and brutally honest with ourselves why we failed. Of course, we debunked any myth around failure. Failure is always part of life. You cannot hear the word success if there was not something that failed that allowed something else to succeed. Someone wins a 100 meters race, for example, is because others failed to win that same race. A child who's born today, that child was conceived in the mother's womb because others who were trying to fertilize the egg of the mother in the womb failed. So the child succeeded to be conceived and be born because others failed. And in life, if we want to be truthful to ourselves, we've all experienced one form of failure or the other. If you are walking today, you're walking because you once tried to walk. You tried, you got up, you fell. You failed. Are you a righteous man? Are you a holy person, a righteous woman? Even the Bible tells us that a righteous person falls. He will fail. So failure is part of life. We're not glorifying failure or celebrating failure. We're just balancing life to let us know that this is the reality we have to live with. Even Jesus said, in this world, we're going to experience trials. We're going to experience tribulations. But he didn't end there. He said, we should cheer up. We should be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. So failure is something that we should be taught to our children. Not that you should strive to fail, but listen, when you fail, that's not the end. Failure is an event. Failure is not what defines who you are. Failure is not who you are. That you failed does not make you a failure. Failure itself is not a human being. It's not a living being. It's just an event that happens in the course of life. while you are living as a human being, you will experience failures. Things will fail, but it's not the end. So as a result of some of us who have experienced failings upon failings, and especially when it's in a particular area, it's either we try to live in denial, try to hide our failures, or, you know, if we don't cover it, if we don't deny it, you know what we do? We don't try again. It erodes our confidence. It erodes everything that may want us to try to do it again. So we saw that last week. Why did I fail? The disciples of Jesus had to go and ask that question. Why could we not cast the devil and heal this poor boy who was suffering that the father brought to the disciples? We see that in the account, Matthew chapter 17, 14 to 28, Mark chapter 9, same account from verse 14 also, down to 28 and verse 29. And we saw something too. Jesus himself could not perform 100% healing success. When he got to his own place in Mark chapter 6, the Bible says he could not perform many miracles, cure people, only a few sick folks. Prior to this, Jesus was recording 100% healing success. But it got to a point he couldn't 100% heal everybody. But then we learned, why did Jesus fail? Because of the people's unbelief. So at times, your failure could be as a result of not your fault, but other people's fault. Other people may make you fail. So we see that in the case of Jesus. But then, when you record it, Jesus failed. You know, not by any doing of his or anything, but just to let us know, every one of us will experience failure at one point or the other. But we must ask that question, why did I fail? Okay. So tonight, what are we looking at again? We are going further tonight, and we are asking ourselves, what is my greatest fear? Now, come with us tonight to the book of Job and chapter 3. What is my greatest fear? And can I ask everyone here on this broadcast tonight, if you're watching, I would like you to be very sincere, brutally honest with yourself tonight, and sit back, reflect, and answer that question. What is my greatest fear? What is my greatest fear? Right, before we continue tonight, as you are reflecting on this question, what is my greatest fear? I would like to celebrate three people who I believe are online tonight. Today is their birthday. Celebrating our sister, Neto, and the wonderful twins, David and Janet Frederick. Congratulations and happy birthday to you. We're celebrating you, even though, you know, we started tonight on a sober note. But then it's not all doom and gloom. The Bible says there's a time to mourn and there's a time to also rejoice. So we rejoice with you, Neto Chuku and David and Janet. Happy birthday. Wishing you the best of God this season, the best of God today, the best of God all through your lifetime in the name of Jesus. All right, let's go on. What is my greatest fear? Let's examine this man in the Bible, a man called Job. In Job chapter 3, and if we go down to verse number 25, and I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Job chapter 3, verse 25. Okay. Now, Job makes a statement. He says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Let's pause there. You see, this statement that Job makes here, it's not just peculiar to Job alone. You see, if we understand the principle of fear, the principle of fear, then we will see that what Job said here literally happened to him. What did he say? He said, let me paraphrase, there's something I greatly fear. There's something I've always feared. I've got this great fear in me. There's a matter that I greatly fear. And you know what? What I greatly feared has happened. What I dreaded has come upon me. You see, if we understand the principle of fear, I'm using that word principle, because fear operates the way faith operates. If we have faith and we believe something will happen, it will happen. If we have fear, and fear is just we believing something bad will happen. Once you believe it will happen, then it has the potential to happen. The thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. What is our topic again tonight, people? What is my greatest fear? You see, it is important that we recognize, acknowledge our greatest fears. It is very important, because if we don't recognize and acknowledge that I have this great fear about this and that and so, if we don't, then we have the tendency, the potential to bring what we fear into our reality. You see, living in fear of something itself is as if it's actually happened. So the torment that we will go through because of what we fear itself makes it look as if it's actually happened. You know, maybe you've heard this before, when people say the definition of fear is F-E-A-R, when you put that apart, acronym F-E-A-R means false evidence appearing real. So F for false, E for evidence, A appearing, and R real. False evidence appearing real. Now, think about that. It's false, but then there's a false evidence. There's an evidence, an evidence of the false. So you are living in the reality of something that's not happened. And you know what? If we are not careful, it will happen. In the case of Job, Job acknowledged this, but it was too late. He acknowledged his greatest fear after what he greatly feared had happened. Now, we can learn from this and learn the principle of this so that you and I can prevent, and I'm not saying that lightly, can prevent the things we greatly feared from happening, from coming to pass, from becoming our true realities. You see, I shared a story last week during the communion service. I shared it towards the end when I was sharing about You know, when I went for the driving test for the first time, and with all my years of experience, I failed the first driving test that I did in this country after almost 2 decades of driving, you know, back in my home country when I first came to the United Kingdom 20 years ago. And after I failed, I went to ASK, which was the principle we shared last week. Why did I fail? Always be sincere to go back to ask, why did I fail? Like the disciples of Jesus, why did we fail to heal this young man? It is profound if we understand that. Last week, just go back to the message. I don't want to repeat myself. Why did I fail? Always ask yourself that question when you, why did I fail? Anytime you experience a failing. And I went back to ask, why did I fail? And what was revealed to me? I failed because I was being too careful. And the scripture came, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So when I realized and I understood why I failed, I went back to the, you know, to do the test again. And guess what? I had no care in this world. I drove the car this time without any, without being too careful, right? I was not careless. I just became carefree. There's a difference. Being careless is negligence, is it's in the negatives, it has negative undertones where you become careless and you just do things and you just don't care. No, that's not what we're talking about. You have to be carefree. That means you are free from being too careful. The fear of the care, you know, the Bible talks about the cares of this world. Jesus said it, that when it comes, it chokes the word of God, it chokes our trust in God, and makes our belief, the word of God we heard, to become unfruitful. The cares, right? So you are carefree. That means those cares are not there anymore. You don't let the cares bother you. You know how to deal with the cares. So that's the difference. So I became carefree and I went to drive the car the second time when I went for the test. And of course, I passed the test. But the story didn't end there, people. I had a probationary period of 2 years. I've been vulnerable, open tonight. And please, while we are sharing, if we can put that slide or do up again so that people can anonymously acknowledge the things they greatly feared. It is very important that you bring your fear into the open, right? Don't wait for it to happen. For you to say, oh, and this is what I used to fear. I'm going somewhere and I will share this story and this principle. And I'm encouraging everyone tonight and challenging you, go on Slido, hashtag JESUS anonymously, and boldly type in there the thing you greatly fear. I remember someone once saying that I am always afraid for my husband that something bad will happen. Another person, I'm always afraid for my children, like we will see in the case of Job, that something bad will happen. Listen, something bad has not happened yet. Let's kill what we fear before it happens. And that's why I'm sharing this principle. And I want us, just go anonymously. Please, can we bring that hashtag up again? Hashtag JESUS slide.do, because we will pray tonight. We will deal with the things we greatly fear. Can the media team please put the hashtag up, please, so that people can boldly go on that? All right. And thank you very much for those who were bold enough also the last time, you know, to acknowledge their failings and not try to hide where they failed. So I will give us time tonight to let's destroy our fears by acknowledging them. So back to my story. I had a 2-year probationary period after I passed my first driving test to go and drive without acquiring points on my license. You know, for those who may not actually know what that means, when you pass your first driving test, they give you a probationary period of 2 years. If you commit a traffic offense, there's some that you'll be fined. There's some that you'll be fined and you pay if you get a fine and then you get what is known as points on your license. So, for example, if you jump a traffic light when the traffic light is red, that's 3 points on your license. And I think before, I'm not very current now, so don't quote me. You get 3 points put on your license and then you pay a fine of £60. I'm not sure if it's gone up to £100 now. I do not know, so don't quote me, but don't break a traffic light, okay? So you get points on your license. So for example, also, if you're going on a 30 miles per hour road and then you go above 30 miles per hour, you get points on your license, 3 points on your license, and also a fine of £60. So the more points you acquire on your license, the points keeps accumulating. So in the first 2 years of probation of driving then, back then, if you acquire up to 6 points on your license, then you get your license revoked. What it means, they will cancel your license. They will ask you to submit it. It will be revoked, which means you're no longer qualified to drive on any road in the United Kingdom. And of course, by default, that's going to affect you if you want to go to Europe or abroad, unless you come from another country and you have another license. But as far as the United Kingdom is concerned, so the first 2 years, somehow, secretly, inside me, I had a great fear that what if within 2 years, I acquire 6 points and my license gets revoked? And people, guess what happened? I had been driving for almost 2 years. I had no points on my license. I had not broken any traffic rule. But then about a few weeks, like barely a month to me clocking 2 years, driving safe, points free, fine free, no traffic offense. The first time I was driving on a 30 miles per hour road, I didn't know I was speeding. And then I get a letter through my box saying you drove above 30 miles per hour, you're going to be fined £60. And then with 3 points on your license. That went. People, the following week, within a space of 2 weeks, another road again. I'm not trying to justify why. I can tell you the reasons. They sound like good reasons, but I still broke the traffic rule. I went again above 30 miles per hour on another 30 mile per hour road. I got 3 points on my license and a £60 fine. The thing I greatly feared secretly now happened. I get a letter asking me that I have broken the traffic rules twice. I've acquired 6 points and my license will be revoked. It went on because they will give you time to respond. I tried, I feared, I prayed, I bound, I lose. I did everything I could do. I tried to see how I can get myself out of it. Eventually, I almost compromised just to get myself out of it. But then one night I knelt down to pray and a scripture from the Bible jumps out of me. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. Oh, anyone who covers his sin, covers his fault, covers his failing, shall not prosper. But anyone who confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. I would kneel down to pray, and this scripture jumps at me. If you compromise and try to cover and lie that you are not the one who drove the car, then number one, your prayers will be hindered. Number two, you might eventually get busted and get caught. And imagine you're professing to be a Christian, and then you are cheating the system, and then, you know, it's not a win-win situation. So I made up my mind. I wasn't going to compromise, and I confessed that yes, I was the one who drove the car twice, and I've submitted my license for the necessary penalty. Now, listen, people, please bring that scripture back up, Proverbs 28, verse 13. I looked at this scripture and I thought to myself that, okay, I'm going to confess and I'm forsaking that, yeah, I'm dropping my license. And I believed I was going to get mercy, right? So by mercy, it means that they're going to write me back and say, you know what? We pardon you. We're not going to revoke your license, you know? And I still remember going to a mentor of mine and telling him that this is what happened, and I'm going to send my license in now. Please pray for me to, you know, for mercy. Do you know what this person told me? He said, let me tell you, Pastor, your license is going to be revoked. I came, you know, you can imagine my disappointment. I came to you to pray with me, to agree with me, to obtain mercy, that my license would not be. He said, no, it will be revoked. And do you know why he told me that? He said, because it happened to me too. That you acquired 6 points. He said, I acquired 12 points back to back. I almost got banned, but I've learned my lesson. So about you not getting your license, it was a fear that my license will be revoked. I've always had the secret fear. So what I'm saying is, it happened to me. And then the story, I wish it ended there. Unfortunately, when I sent my license, I got the letter back that I should, my license would be revoked. I will have to go and start all over again, sit down, and this is almost 3 years I've been driving now. Sit down and go and do the theory. That means you pay to go and sit down, do the theory test again, and then add salt upon injury. I will have to go through the whole process of learning to drive all over again, getting an instructor who will take me through lessons, and then I will go back to the test center and be tested all over again. And this is not something that takes a month, people. It takes, you know, a couple of months, which means that I'm going to be without a car. I won't be allowed to drive. You know, fear and everything gripped me. And add salt upon injury while I was still contemplating this is going to happen to me. Guess what? I was driving one day and still thinking about this fear. And a woman turns and runs her car into me. Oh, you need to see the torment I went through there. That I'm already on the verge of losing my license. I'm only waiting for the verdict. And here, another woman is running into me and blaming it on me. She literally ran into me and was blaming me. And because of the fear and everything I had to admit, people, you don't want to go through the torment of fear. The thing I greatly feared has happened to me, Job said. What are your greatest fears? The topic tonight again, what do I greatly fear? What is my greatest fear? What is my greatest fear? Or what are my greatest fears? Some of us might have more than one. We're dealing with them tonight. All right? Story tonight. So I went, license revoked, and then I had to go do the theory test again. To the glory of God, I passed. And then I had to go now to do the practical driving. This now took some months. Listen, people, on the day of me going to do that test, this time, you know what happened? I went and I began to drive the car on this fateful day. And everything that was on my mind while I was driving, Lord, I don't want to fail. Lord, I must not fail. Lord, I've got my license revoked. The first time I did it, I failed. Second time, I had no care, I passed. But now my license has been revoked. I'm trying to get my license back. Lord, I must not fail. Lord, I must not fail. This is my prayer. This is all that was going through my mind. So the examiner, okay, go this way, go that way, turn this way. People, do you know what happened? I failed. I failed. This time again, I was trying to get my license back. I was devastated. But then, what we learned last week, why did I fail? I went back on my knees to inquire and to pray. I'm being brutally honest with myself. That's the title last week of the communion. Please bring the topic for today up so that people don't get confused. I went to ask my Lord, why did I fail? And it was simple. I failed because of the fear of failure. My prayer was, oh, I must not fail. I must not fail. My greatest fear was I was going to fail that driving test. And I failed it. This is the third, if you count it, the third time I will actually do the test. First time failed, second time passed, license revoked, third time failed. Because it was my fear, I must not fail. Listen, if that's your prayer, Lord, I must not fail. Lord, I must not fail. This must not happen. Lord, this must not happen. That is exactly what Job did. Job, if you read Job chapter 1, and I will share something the Spirit of God showed me, scarily deep. Job, if you go to Job chapter 1, do you know how Job was described? Even God, the Bible records, if we go to Job chapter 1 and we read from verse 1, listen to Job. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz. I'm reading Job chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how the Bible was describing this man. It says his name was Job. That man was blameless and upright. Look at that. It was what? Blameless, upright. The King James used the word perfect. He said it was perfect and upright. And he was a man who feared God and he shunned evil. So look at that as a description of this man. He had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. He was very rich. He was very wealthy. I mean, if you looked at Job, if you looked at his asset base, if you looked at him, successful, happily married, blessed with children, blessed financially, blessed materially, blessed all around. I do not see anything in the life of Job, listen, that you and I would not desire to have. On top of that, God himself, the Bible at least recognized that he was a righteous man. But with all Job's successes on the surface, Job had a great fear. What was his greatest fear? That, oh, let me make all these burnt offerings. Let me make sacrifices to God because I don't know if my children have sinned, if my children have cursed God. I don't know what has happened, but I fear that something bad may happen to these children. Something bad may happen to all my riches. It was his greatest fear, in spite of all his, when you look at the way the Bible records him. And, you know, God himself makes a statement about Job. If we go down to that verse 8 of Job chapter 1, God was telling the devil that, have you considered Job? There is no one like him. He's perfect, he's an upright, he fears God, he shuns evil. And then Satan decides, you know what, God? Let's put this man to test. And God agreed. Let's see truly what is in the heart of this man. Let me tell us what trials and tribulations do to us. It reveals our greatest fears. You see, God was telling the children of Israel, I think it was in Deuteronomy and chapter 8, that, look, I'm taking you through this wilderness. You are going through this trial that, you know, you're experiencing now, to let you see what is in your heart, to let you know, to humble you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, God was saying, I want you to remember that the Lord God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove to you, to show you, so that you can see what is in your heart. You see, trials, tribulations, they bring out the secret of our hearts, the greatest things we fear. That is what happens. So Job, back to this man Job, he had a greatest fear. So he was serving God, he was doing all the things he was doing, but he had the greatest fear that one day, someday, I hope, I'm afraid, my children will die, I will lose my business. And if you look at Job chapter 1, exactly everything he greatly feared happened to him. And that was what Job was now acknowledging in Job chapter 3, verse 25. But people, we can learn from Job. What is my greatest fear before it happens to me? You are living in torment. It's not happened, but there's a tendency that it might happen. Now, this is the deep thing I believe the Spirit of God showed me today about what we fear, our greatest fear, and the tendency for it to happen if we don't deal with them. Remember, Job was what? Just, perfect, upright man. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24, that can happen even though you are a righteous man, even though you are a righteous woman, even though you're living a life and people can say, oh yeah, you're upright. Yes, everything is cool. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. And we will read a couple of scriptures to help us see how to deal with our greatest fear. So let's go tonight to Job. Sorry, not Job. What's the scripture? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. Look at this now. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Pause. Please don't run through this scripture. Don't just run. And don't give it a surface interpretation. Okay, we see the wicked there, and we see the righteous there. in the context which this scripture is written, what the wicked fears and what the righteous desires will be granted. So if a wicked man fears, it will happen. If a righteous man desires, it will be granted. So listen, if the righteous man starts fearing like the wicked, it will come upon him. The fear of the righteous man becomes the righteous man's desire. It's a principle. And once it becomes, it's not, you know, ideally what you desire, but you've made the fear become a desire. What's a desire? That is which is in your heart, your expectation. One version puts it, the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut short. So if you're expecting something bad, it will happen. Why are we so programmed that our natural default mode is always negative? It's as a result of the things happening around us. This world is evil. This world is surrounded. We are surrounded with iniquity. But if we focus on all the bad things happening, we will not realize when we start thinking the same way and we start expecting. It's in the context. Listen, the wicked, what they fear, the desire, the righteous. If the righteous starts fearing like the wicked, his desire will be granted. Now, go back to Job. What was Job? Righteous man. What was Job? A just man. What did Job start desiring? His fear. And what happened to Job? What he greatly feared. Job chapter 3. Let's go back to it now so that you can tie it up now. Job chapter 3 and verse number 25. What does he say? Job says, "For the thing I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." A righteous person should not be fearing like a wicked person. Let's now see what a righteous person should always be desiring. Let's read the first scripture in Psalm 89, verse 7. This is awesome, people. This is powerful. What should a righteous person always, right? Listen, the Bible says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Greatly to be feared. So what should be a righteous person's greatest fear? God. The fear of God should be what a righteous person should greatly fear. And when you and I have that fear, that greatest fear, the great fear of God, not a fear as in terror, reverence, where everything we do revolves around God. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is clean. The fear of God has benefits. That should be the righteous man or righteous woman's greatest fear, not the fear of failure, not the fear that, oh, something bad will happen. You are not a wicked person, but when you and I begin to fear like the wicked, it will happen. Have you not read? The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. God has not given. So why are we accepting what God never gave us? When you and I fear, we are accepting what God never gave. Let's read another scripture as we tie this tonight. And thank you for everyone who's typing there what they greatly feared. We are dealing with them tonight in the name of Jesus. Listen, let's go also to Psalm, another Psalm. All right. Another Psalm, what should I greatly fear? Another Psalm, what should be the expectation of the righteous? Psalm 14, verse 5. Psalm 14, verse 5. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. God is with the generation of the righteous. Now, I want us to see what a righteous person should always be expecting. What should I always be expecting? Let me give us the scriptures. This is interesting, people. What should I, as a righteous person, always be expecting? All right? Let's look at it so that you and I, all we need to do is just a paradigm shift. Okay? Rather than expecting evil, all right? I, as a righteous person, should always be expecting good. All right? Let me show us something here. I'm trying to get the scripture. I thought I sent it to the media team to display for us. All right? All you and I just need to do is to start arresting our expectations. All right? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, people. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The Bible says, let's get it. Okay, let me wait for the media team to bring it out to us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are we there? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. Oh, come on. Why don't you and I, righteous people, make up our mind that anything we're expecting, anything we're hoping for, will always be gladness? Oh, do you know what the psalmist said? He said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, oh, please, I didn't send this scripture again, but I hope you'll find it, that tribulation, trials, perils, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as a righteous person, I should stop fearing like the wicked. I should always hope and hope. Let everything I'm hoping for be gladness. My expectation shall be granted to me. But my expectation should not be evil. My expectation should not be bad. My expectation should also be, for he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him. So everything I'm expecting, I'm just telling myself, is going to work out for my good. I'm expecting good from the Lord, from my daddy, from my father, my heavenly father. Even if something bad is happening around me, I can see, I should tell myself, I'm expecting this will turn around. This will work together for my good. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. You will be glad. You will rejoice in this life. And whatever you've typed out there tonight, I am joining everyone who has typed out their greatest fear in the name of Jesus. Someone said, I'm already a failure and I'm unable to change. I'm afraid I can't be sincere with myself, and even now I don't think I am. In the name of Jesus, by reason of the word you heard tonight, your hope of failure turns from hope of failure to hope of success, because you have brought it out into light. Because the things you've greatly feared, you have brought them out before they happen. In the name of Jesus, we turn it around. It will not happen. In the name of Jesus. And someone said, why is it that after getting rid of one fear, another one starts? Because we live in an evil world, people. You and I just need to meditate on the word of the Lord. Do you know what God told Joshua? This book of the law should not depart from your mouth. Meditate. Think on it day and night. That's the way you determine your success. Then you will have good success. Good success. So once we overcome, another thing happens. You fear, just change it. Now, listen, I'm not asking us to be careless. I'm saying be carefree. Where the cares of this world don't choke you again. Yes, trials will come. Yes, things will go wrong. But you know what? Let your expectation, let your hope always be gladness. Always tell yourself, yes, this trouble has started, but it will only turn around and work together for my good, because that's what God says. I am expecting good from the Lord. I am expecting this will turn out in praises to God, to his glory. I've asked and I keep asking, but I still don't know why I have failed. Keep asking. Be sincere. Somebody said that. Be sincere. All right? Be sincere. When God came to Adam and Eve, the first man and the woman, do you know what God asked them? Said, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where they were? So what I'm just trying to tell someone by the Spirit of God is that you are asking God, right? Why did I fail? And God is also asking you a question. If you can answer that question, the question is, where are you? Okay? You're expecting an answer, but God is also asking you a question. So if that person, I'm saying this by the Spirit of God, can literally sit back and ask yourself, where am I? Where am I? Yes, I failed, but where am I? Where's my heart? What are my expectations? Because the expectation of the righteous, because some of us have a stronghold that God will not answer us, or God doesn't have good plans. God just wants to punish us. We've failed. There's evidence. There are things there to show that we failed. There are living testimonials. You know, maybe you had a child out of wedlock. The child is there, reminding you of your failure. But listen, that child would only work together for your good. Where are you? You see, God will answer you with a question. Where are you? And I sense that's what God is asking that person. Thank you for asking that question. And somebody said, my greatest fear is not to be a good mother and wife. The fact that you've brought it to the light in the name of Jesus, you are a good mother and you're a good wife. Tell yourself that. Because God does not create failures. God has created you in his image and in his likeness. Glory be to God, death of myself and loved ones. Listen, how did I overcome the fear of death? The day I realized that, one, death is an appointment myself and my loved ones will keep. That dealt with the fear of death. Secondly, if I die, where am I going? If my loved ones die, where are they going? Listen. If you know Jesus, if you have received Jesus, if you know him as your Lord and your Savior, you have no fear of death. The Bible talks about the fear of death. People, they live their whole life in a bondage of fear of death. But death is not the end. It's a transition. We will all die. But where are we going? Settle that, and the fear of death of yourself and your loved ones will vanish in the name of Jesus. Afraid of interview and finding or getting a job. Can I ask you a question? What did God say about working? God said anybody who doesn't work must not eat. If God is saying that, don't you think the good God wants you to work so that you can eat? It's just a paradigm shift of our thinking. Believe God has a job for you. And if you don't get a job, God has a business for you to set up. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Why don't you start this? It seems insignificant. What's that little jar of oil in your house? What's that little gift in your hand? I want you to start doing something about it so I can multiply it. Okay? Let's not limit God and put God in a box. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I fear about not passing my driving test again. I have shared mine with you, and I hope that has encouraged you. Okay? I fear not passing my driving test again. I feared it and I failed it. Listen, believe, tell yourself why you need to pass that test. Tell yourself why God, does God want you to pass that test? God wants you to. And why do you want to drive? Why do you need a car? Listen, there's a place where God says, even if your sin is red as crimson, bring your strong reasons. Have you ever tried reasoning with God that way? Bring your strong reason why you should pass that test. Bring your strong reason why you need that car. Bring your strong reason. And that will help you overcome that thought. But because you've brought it out into the light again, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you. I send the word of healing and deliverance to that person. You are passing your driving test. You will drive that car. You will pass the test. And you will use that car for the glory of God. Amen. I fear about my child going to school. Beautiful. In the name of Jesus, since you brought that fear again out, it's settled tonight. Just pray, believe that every good thing will happen. And God, is there something you're trying to say? Listen, at times, we don't let go and let God. Maybe you are holding too much to the child and you're not allowing them to become everything God wants them to be. I'm not saying that's the case, but at times our fears is as a result of not letting go and letting God. Fear of not being a good mom and wife. We've seen that fear not passing my exams, fear not being successful. We've dealt with that over. Same principle. Start letting your hope be gladness. I'm afraid my salvation is not real, that I've committed unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. You see, my pastor friend, my mentor, Pastor Felix, some of us have met him, Reverend Idolo, shared this with us, that he used to have this fear that, oh, he's blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And I remembered growing up too, when I didn't know the Lord and somebody came to preach to us and he said some things and we said some things out of ignorance. Listen, the day of ignorance, God winked at. For you to have that fear, for you to think your salvation is not real, I submit to you, your salvation is real, and that's the devil tormenting you. In the name of Jesus, receive mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, and strength in your inner man. Right now, in the name of Jesus, you are saved. Declare, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. I am saved. I am saved. I'm longing to get married, but I'm worried and afraid because I don't know when. I'm also scared of trusting a man again because of past experience. That's exactly what happens because of the past experience we fear, and it becomes our greatest fears. You've brought it out tonight in the name of Jesus. You will not fear man. You will fear God, and God will bring a God-fearing man into your life. In the name of Jesus. And listen, there's an analogy I gave somebody recently, and I can see the same analogy. You say there was an experiment. Pardon us for time tonight. I'll be rounding up in the next 4 minutes. There was an analogy, an experiment. They put in an aquarium, a glass aquarium where you can see a fish will be swimming from one side of the aquarium to the other end. The fish had that freedom to be swimming back and forth. So one day they said, let's perform an experiment. They brought an invisible glass halfway into the aquarium to divide the water from one side of the aquarium to the other. So the fish, because the glass is transparent, couldn't see. So he got to the halfway and bumped on the invisible glass. So the fish had to turn back. The fish came back again, bumped into the invisible glass, had to turn back. Fish came again. So the fish now, because he's been failing to get to the other side, decided anytime he was swimming towards the glass, will turn back halfway. Swim again, turn back halfway. Swim again, turn back halfway. One day, they said, you know what? Let's remove this invisible glass. They removed the invisible glass. The fish came, got to the point where the glass used to be, turned back. Why? Because already it's been programmed that halfway is an invisible glass. But I'm saying this by the Spirit of God tonight, that invisible glass has been removed. That glass ceiling, that self-limiting belief, removed. Swim to the other side. Cross to the other side. Jesus is saying, go to the other side. Go to the other side. Yes, don't fear the storm. Yes, don't fear the wind. Go to the other side. Peace, be still. I rebuke that wind blowing. I rebuke that storm in your heart that's creating fear. In the name of Jesus, the spirit of fear is cast out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Every fear everyone's put out there, in the name of Jesus, because you've brought all these fears to the light, you are no longer fearful. Your expectation is gladness. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of Zion. You are a son. You are a king in your own right. Begin to reign. Like that fish, the glass ceiling, the glass limitation is removed. Cross to the other side in the name of Jesus. Your greatest fear will not happen to you, but your greatest faith has begun tonight in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you and good night.